Let's just take a moment and let's pause. Let's pray, just asking that God would prepare our hearts for his message to us today. Father God, it is great to be able to gather this afternoon in your presence and to know that, Jesus, you are here in a powerful way. Father, I thank you for this place where we can gather in your name and the freedom that we have to gather in this way. And ask, Lord, that now as we take some time and turn to your word to learn from the full counsel of Scripture, Lord Jesus, that in doing so, you, by your Spirit, would give us ears to hear your voice to us this afternoon. Lord, might we hear your voice clearly today. And Father, I pray that as we hear that voice, that we would be like those people whom the Apostle James encourages, people who not only hear the word, but people who put the word into practice. And so I pray that, Father, not only would we hear well, but that, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, you would help us to put this into practice in our lives, that, Lord, we would take this and apply it, and that, Father, it might change the way that we approach the world around us. Lord Jesus, we desire to see your kingdom grow and expand, and Lord Jesus, we are privileged to be a part of that process, to know that you enlist us as fellow ambassadors, co-heirs with Christ, to go into the world around us and share the incredible good news of his death and his resurrection, the salvation and new life that he extends to each one of us. I thank you that you call us to join you in that endeavor. And so I pray that as we take some time now and turn to your word, that, Lord, you would continue to lead us and guide us, that you would teach us. All of this I pray in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Well, good afternoon to you. It is great to be back with you here at Sharon Village. I trust that all has gone smoothly with your fall launch and that you're now in full swing as a church after a summer that hopefully provided you a little bit of a break for some rest and relaxation. You guys got rest and relaxation a little bit over the last couple months. I hope and I trust that you did. As I prayed about what I would bring to you guys this afternoon, I felt very strongly impressed to share with you an experience that I had a number of years ago that I believe might be of encouragement to you as you follow Jesus in making a difference here in Sharon. So that's the direction we're going to go. 10 years or so ago, I'm convinced that God spoke to me a word. There were three words, actually, that defined the way that I've looked at the world around me ever since, provided intention in my ministry. I believe that God desires I share this as I'm able, and so that's what I'm going to do today. I hope I can share it far and wide as I travel around. So some of you might know I'm transitioning out of my pastoral role at Hillside. I've moved to a denominational role with our denomination, obviously, and so that exposes me a little more widely to the other churches around us. And so I hope I can take this message and take it unto others and see how God will use it to motivate others to continue following him. The three words that I'm going to share with you in a second kept cropping up for me over a period of about 6 months. And when I continually hear the same thing cropping up over and over again, I begin paying attention because usually that's when God's trying to communicate something to me. And those three words were break new ground. Now, at that time when I received these, I was trying to figure out what on earth they were related to within my circumstances or within my ministry. And I turned to God in prayer, asking how on earth this was related to my world. And as I did so, a very definitive answer came in return. And the answer was this: Christ holds a consistent desire to break new ground in our lives, molding us individually further into his image, all the while also motivating us to break new ground as a church in the world around us. And so since God's been pretty clear in that direction for me, and it's an idea that I think he wants me to share with others, that's what we'll be talking about in our time together this afternoon. If you've taken a look at the fields that are around us over the last little bit, you'll probably notice that they are in full bloom. They're ready for the harvest. But if we rewind about 5 months ago to sometime around May, you would have noticed that they were pretty barren, though there was signs that something was about to happen. As the spring falls upon us each and every year, we begin to notice these gigantic machines that go out on the fields, beginning to prepare them each and every spring. By the time these machines begin to spring to life, we know that the frost is well on its way coming out of the ground, and it's pretty common sense that the soil produces nothing while frost is present within it. I learned this very early on in life. I had a farming background on one side of my family, and my other grandfather had a family garden that he tended very well. actually, both of my grandfathers, I would suggest, were like sprinters at the blocks, waiting for that last frost to occur. They were chomping at the bit for a couple of weeks, and as the frost came out of the ground, they would begin planting immediately following the last frost. Gardening season, and spring for that matter, began following that last frost. And when I was young, one of my absolute favorite parts of the gardening season was when I would watch my one grandfather use his rototiller in the spring. There was something about the loud noise, the spinning tines, perhaps the spraying dirt that I loved to watch. To suddenly see soft, dark soil emerge from hard-packed ground was something that really interested me. My interest may have also been related to the fact that most times when my grandfather was rototilling, something would invariably go wrong. Sometimes the rototiller would get away from him and he'd have to chase it down, yelling at it as if it would respond to his voice. Other times he would get moving too quickly as he rototilled and he'd till beyond the edge of the garden, and this would lead to an explosion of colorful words. It was here that I learned how to swear without actually swearing. He used the word pshaw all the time. Pshaw. Pshaw, I knew what he meant. I knew he was frustrated. Those were good old days. Now, I tell you that not to share with you the secrets of swearing without swearing, but I believe there's actually a spiritual lesson in this that I want to share with you today. Just as the rototiller tore up hard, lifeless soil and created an environment in where all kinds of fruits and vegetables would grow, so too are we encouraged as followers of Jesus to experience the tilling of the ready earth of our lives, seeing a life prepared where the fruit of the Spirit can actually emerge. We find this theme addressed in numerous places throughout Scripture, but most notably we can find it in the prophetic literature of the Old Testament. There are two great examples that I want to talk about today. One comes from Hosea and the other from Jeremiah. In the verse that Daniel read for us this morning, Hosea 10:12, we find this encouragement of God to his people. He said, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness upon you." This same sentiment is echoed in Jeremiah 4:3, which reads like this, "Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns." The original Hebrew version of both of these texts refers to the unplowed ground to be tilled as fallow. Now, does anybody know what fallow ground is? What's fallow ground? Someone can give me an... Okay, so you're going to learn something. You're going to learn something about farming. This is exciting for me. Coming from a farming background, I get to teach you a little bit about fallow ground. Fallow ground is actually ground that has been left untended, and therefore it's been let go wild for a season of time. This is done in agriculture. They are left to go fallow to allow the land to rest from a growing season for a period of time, in hopes that once plowed under and tilled in subsequent years, the yield of produce from that soil will be more fruitful. So it's let go wild for a period of time to rest so that it becomes eventually more fruitful. What I believe Christ is saying to us is that in order to become more Christ-like and in order to better engage our community in the name of Jesus, there is some fallow ground, some areas that have been left untended in our lives that need to be addressed. There are some hard-packed areas of our lives and of our community that I believe need a good dose of rototilling, spiritual rototilling, if you will, before any fruit is actually going to be produced. Now, before we go any further, I want to make the obvious. It's important that we're clear on this one point. God's creation design was that creation would be fruitful. God designed his creation to be fruitful. His design is that the things that he had created would grow and reproduce, that they would multiply. In fact, one of the main threads throughout Scripture, I believe, is a pattern of go, sow, and grow. It rhymes, so it's easier for you to remember. Go, sow, and grow. Genesis 1:28, we learn that God issues an initial commandment to humankind, and he says to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." Again, go, fill the earth, sow and grow, be fruitful and increase in number. This is a foundational pattern that I think is woven into the created universe and in humanity in particular. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, we encounter God's calling of Abram. And in his call to Abram, he says, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Again, I think we see this pattern. Go, sow, and grow. With the added concept of blessing others, or sowing blessing thrown in for good measure. What I think we need to realize is that not only is this a pattern of creation, but it's a pattern that God has for his people as well. Go, sow, and grow. Our focus verse from Hosea unpacks the pattern a little bit further. It encourages us to sow for ourselves righteousness, reaping the fruit of unfailing love. What exactly do you think it means to sow righteousness? Sounds like a strange encouragement. I think the idea here is that by our actions, by our behavior, our attitudes, our lifestyle, righteousness would be sown, eventually leading to a crop or a shower of righteousness and God's unfailing love in return. The obvious principle here that we might pull out is you reap what you sow. You've heard that talked about before? Yeah, it's a principle in our world. Sow righteousness, reap righteousness. Those who sow evil, reap evil. This is sort of the principle that is pointed to here. I would suggest to you, in one sense, Christ breaks this karmic cycle through his death on a cross, right? We who have sown evil by faith in Jesus are qualified to reap righteousness and eternal life. So Christ breaks this cycle to a degree for us, and that's something we should praise Jesus for. It's an incredible reality that we who have evil might reap righteousness. But I also believe in another sense, this principle still stands. I don't think that we can continually sow evil without expecting to reap some in return. I think that's a natural sort of understanding. As followers of Jesus, we ought to sow righteousness in order to reap the fruit of God's unfailing love. Our actions, our behavior, our attitudes, our lifestyles, they ought to be ones whereby righteousness is sown rather than evil, thereby creating an environment where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. In fact, Jesus himself links up the idea of sowing seed with the reality of the growth of his kingdom all throughout his teaching, particularly within the parables. Christ's kingdom grows as we sow seeds of the kingdom in the world. His kingdom will grow as we share the gospel message with those we come up against in this world. Scripturally, in the New Testament, sowing seed is a euphemism for sharing the gospel. It's as simple as that. When we sow this sort of righteousness, we actually end up reaping his kingdom. Catch that. When we sow his righteousness, when we share the good news of Jesus with those who are around us, we reap his kingdom. Pretty simply, as his followers, we ought to be sowing seeds of the gospel wherever we go and in whatever we do. And just as kingdom growth ought to be expected with the sowing of seed, so too ought we to be expecting some form of growth in our own lives as followers of Christ as well. You see, not only are seeds sown in the community around us, but also the seeds of the kingdom are sown in our hearts and in our lives. Seeds have one job. It's bred into their DNA. What does a seed do? What's its DNA suggest? What does a seed do? Yeah, it germinates and it grows. This is what seeds do, right? They grow. If a seed doesn't grow, it's a pretty useless thing, isn't it? Yeah, it's dead. Absolutely. And it's useless, and it's of no consequence. So if the seed of the kingdom of God, the gospel message, has been sown in our hearts as followers of Jesus, what ought we expect that seed to do within our lives? To grow, right? And so we should be seeing this in our lives individually and in our church as we talk about like expansion into the community around us. We ought to be seeing growth. I'm going to ask you a couple tough questions this morning. Have you ever felt like the cause of Christ, his kingdom, is slowly retreating from a position of prominence in our world? You ever felt that? Have you ever felt like the good work that God began in you when you came to faith in Jesus has somehow shriveled up and died? You ever experienced this from time to time? Do you ever find yourself doubting scriptures like, I will build my church and the gate of Hades will not overcome it? Or, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus? Listen, I struggle with those thoughts sometimes, but as I've prayed through those situations that have been in my own life, I've come to see that actually one of two realities is often at work that blinds me to the reality. And so I want to talk about these two realities that sometimes can be at functioning in our lives. I would suggest that, first of all, sometimes we fail to see growth in God's kingdom and in our lives as his followers because we've stopped sowing seeds. So sometimes we don't experience growth because we stopped sowing seeds. We're just not actively sharing the good news of Jesus with anybody. Not even sometimes within the church, we don't even do this very well. You see, if we desire to see fruit grow, if we want to see fallow ground of our lives and in our community begin producing fruit, we have to intend to actually begin sowing seeds. The principle stands, if we don't plant anything, we can't expect anything to grow. Except for maybe weeds, right? This is probably a truth in our world. And this points us, I think, towards a very important principle for the follower of Jesus. We ought to desire growth. We ought to desire growth, and we ought to anticipate growth and development. The writer of Ecclesiastes, who I like to dub the master of the obvious, puts this thought like this. He says, if you worry about the weather and don't plant seeds, you won't harvest a crop. Plant your seeds early in the morning and keep working in the fields until dark. Who knows? Your work might pay off and your seeds might produce. Obvious. You don't plant seeds, you're not going to see a crop. I would suggest that sometimes when we transition this idea to a spiritual application, sitting around worrying about the weather, agonizing about the right conditions for sharing the good news of Jesus, just renders us completely useless. To borrow from Nike circa 1990, sometimes we just ought to do it. The Great Commission, it doesn't read, when the conditions are right and the circumstances perfect, when you're feeling well prepared and ready to share, then go and make disciples. Doesn't read that way, does it? Reads very simply like this, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded to you. Go. There's no if, when, under right circumstances. It is very simply, go, sow, and grow. The second reason we often fail to see growth, I think, in God's kingdom and in our lives as his followers is because we've actually let our fields grow fallow. We've allowed weeds to overtake the growth that had started. And though Jesus, I believe, remains absolutely faithful in completing his good work of salvation in our lives, we need to sometimes lend him a hand. I think this is true. I believe he's faithful. I believe he's going to do it. But we're called to participate with him in the work that he's doing, not only in the world around us, but even in our own lives. Our focus, if we look at our focus verse from Hosea, let me ask you, who is it that breaks up the fallow or the unplowed ground? Is it God? Who's got it? Hosea 10, 12. Read it for us. In this passage, who breaks up the fallow ground? Daniel, read it nice loud for us.
Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground.
Who's that addressed to? Who's breaking up the fallow ground?
We.
Now, I agree there is an interesting and probably incredibly dynamic interaction between the Holy Spirit's work and our own sort of effort in this. But we ought to be involved in this process of seeing fallow ground broken up in our own lives. It also doesn't say permit your pastor to break up your unplowed ground, right? It doesn't say that. This is something we, as individual followers of Jesus, are to be involved in. Again, like I said, there is this tremendously dynamic relationship between ourselves and the Holy Spirit, but that we have to be involved in this process. As tempting as it is, our focus is not to be on breaking up the unplowed ground in another's life. Sometimes as Christians, we love to do this, right? I know where you need to do some work. I can see the unplowed ground in Stephen Coe's life, so I'm going to go help him break up that. That's not what it says. It says break up the unplowed ground, the fallow ground in our own lives. And so, again, if in this sermon you're like, oh, I wish so-and-so was here, you've missed the mark. That's not what this is about. We each ought to be active in breaking up the fallow ground, both in our community and in our own hearts. We have a role to play in this. Again, fallow ground is simply unused ground. It's a field that has let go wild, an untended and unproductive place. When we consider both the world around us and our lives, I believe that we can see similar untended and unused ground. Scripturally, fallow ground is that which is unused, unredeemed, and unreconciled. Certainly, as we look beyond the walls of the church, even within it, I might add, unused and unreconciled ground is evident. We can see it in the world around us. A cursory glance will reveal people ensnared in the trap of the evil one, systems and structures rife to marginalize and misuse, a world where darkness seems to be advancing. Even as we turn to look internally at ourselves and look at our own lives, we will most likely be aware of unreconciled ground in our own lives, corners of our being where sin still has a firm grip upon us. But I want to remind you of a key reality that I think should lend us tremendous, tremendous hope. Psalm 24:1 reads like this: "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Let me just ask you, what belongs to the Lord? Everything and everyone. This is incredible. This is an incredibly encouraging idea for us. You see, those places, those systems, those people who seem to be in our enemy's occupied territory, they in essence are not. They are just places and systems and people who are yet to be redeemed and reconciled to Jesus. Our hope, I trust that our hope, is that one day we will experience complete reconciliation, that we will one day experience the completion of the good work that has been started by Christ Jesus. And you see, though we may still experience the presence of fallow ground in our lives, we must recognize that by faith in Jesus, we are his own possession. 1 Corinthians 6:19 puts it like this. He says, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price." The Apostle Peter puts it another way in 1 Peter 2:9. He calls us God's special possession. You see, we are his and we are being reconciled to him. This is an incredible kind of process. It's a statement, but it's also a process. We are his and we are being reconciled to him. 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 21 says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ Jesus, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We get to play a role in this incredible project of reconciliation. We are permitted to partner with God in seeing reconciling or in being reconciled ourselves to him and in presenting to the world this incredible message of reconciliation through Jesus Christ. Like seeds that are scattered into a fallow field, we find ourselves planted in a particular place in order that we might produce a crop of righteousness. In fact, that we might become the righteousness of God in the world. Catch that. What an incredible reality that is. So I want to leave you with some homework this afternoon. I want to encourage you to think about a number of things. First, perhaps today is a great day to take a good hard look at what it means to break new ground both in our lives and in the community around us. I encourage you to take some concerted time to explore the fallow soil in your hearts and investigate what might have gone wild in your own lives. Secondly, I would encourage you to question what might require some tending in our lives. Are there areas of our being that need the addressing of a divine gardener? You'll know there's another passage where God talks about himself as a gardener who clips away those areas of our being that are unproductive. Are there areas of my life, right here, right now, that are unproductive, that need some tending? And so that the entire focus isn't just upon ourselves. I think another thing we need to ask is to turn our attention to also the fallow soil in the world around us, that we would probe what has gone wild in the world of our community, and learn what near us requires tending. So, what requires tending? What has gone wild in my own life? And then turn our attention outwards and say, what has gone wild? What requires tending in the world around us? And finally, after we ask that question, I would encourage us to examine our call to go, sow, and grow. What I'm going to ask of all of us is that we would approach this with a workmanlike attitude, and that we wouldn't shirk away if there's some heavy lifting or some deeper digging that is actually required as we kind of ask ourselves these questions. In the end, my prayer is that by the Holy Spirit, God would awaken us to the fallow fields in our lives and in the community around us, and that he would lead us into those places with the intent of sowing seed in them that has been broken up for his glory and for his kingdom. Would you pray with me? And after we pray, we're going to take a time of communion. I think this is a great way for us to kind of put a stamp on our service together and to say, look, in the name of Jesus, we are going to commit to some of these things. And so let's just pray. Father God, I thank you for your word to us, the way in which it guides and directs. And I thank you for how, Father God, you have sown this thread all throughout your word to us, this idea of going, sowing, and growing. And I pray that, Father, as we consider what that might mean in our own lives, as we consider that fallow ground or those areas that have been left untended in our lives, what it might mean to see that broken up and become more fruitful or produce greater fruit. I pray that by your Spirit you would lead us and guide us in that. That, Lord Jesus, you would allow us to engage in practices that might continue that work that you have started in us. Father, as we look beyond our own lives and the four walls of the church, Father God, I pray that you would open our eyes to the fallow ground that is around us. Those areas of our community that require tending, those areas of our community that have gone fallow and have been left to go wild. And I pray, Father God, that as we recognize and as we identify those places, that by your Spirit you would call us into those places as your people. And that by our presence we would see those areas change. And Father God, that we would see fruit growing and developing in land that was barren and unusable. And so, Father God, I pray that you would continue to be at work in this fellowship, that, Lord, among these people, we would see your will done on earth as it is in heaven. And, Father, that as that is done in this place, it might also be lived out in the community around them. Father God, I thank you for your love for us, and I thank you for the way that you call us to be partners in this great work of reconciliation that you've initiated. And I pray that you would give us wisdom in knowing how we participate in that along with you. Again, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this people, and I thank you for this time we have had together today. And I pray that as we now take some time and we come towards your table, that, Lord Jesus, we would do this of right spirit and right heart. That, Father, we would be encouraged, and that we would be strengthened by this act of obedience to your word. You have called us to it. And I pray that you would bless us in it. And I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen and amen.